If you would open your Bibles to Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, in the middle of your Bible, we just went through the Gospel of Mark. Now we are in the book of Nehemiah. You know that the people of Jerusalem were in a tattered state. They were discouraged, depressed, without hope, kind of like a lot of people are today. We even have one left. And so Nehemiah got word that the people were just broken down and hopeless and unprotected. And so God put it upon his heart to go down from Babylon with materials from the king and with troops. And anyway, they started rebuilding the walls to God's city in Jerusalem. They rebuilt it. They restored it. They're trying to revive the people, just like God, I think, is trying to do in our hearts today. And so he went down and they were restoring all the walls that were in ruins from the Babylonians. And so they've just finally completed. And the enemy's been attacking them from the outside, all around Jerusalem, from the inside, you know, discouragement, depression, fear, anxiety, all the things the enemy still uses today to keep you away from the Lord, from restoring you, isn't it? Keeps you, you know, depression, fear, anxiety, worry, all these things, hopelessness. And finally, they've rebuilt this wall as they come together. Nehemiah's brought them together in the Lord, and they finally rebuilt this wall. And this is kind of where we left off in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. And as we start in chapter 7. Now, the last time I taught this was about 10 years ago, and I realized when I looked that I cheated. I didn't have any PowerPoints for chapter 7, which probably means, because there's a lot of names in it, that I probably just sort of fast-forwarded it, click. But that's not such a good thing to do. And so we're not going to do that, because that was years ago. And so we're going to share a couple of things, and we're going to go through chapter 7 anyway. I initially thought, well, if I could just fast-forward it and go right to 8, because chapter 8 is one of my favorite chapters in Nehemiah. It strikes at the heart of how you can transform your lives, or how God can transform your lives. So I thought, well, maybe I'll just zippity-doo-dah through. And the Lord said, yeah, how about you don't zippity-doo-dah through? And you still get through stuff in chapter 7. So there may be some names that I skip over. You'll be thankful for that as we go through this. But we're going to go through Nehemiah chapter 7. And I'm going to read the first few verses, and then we'll go through verse by verse. I'll just read maybe the first, let's say, 3 or 4 verses. Anyway, let me go. It says, after the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and he feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at the posts and some at their own houses. And so we'll start with that and we'll go through some of these things. So Nehemiah chapter 7, 1 through 2. After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place and the gatekeepers and musicians and Levites were appointed, I put in charge of Jerusalem Hananiah along with Hananiah. How would you like that? Hananiah and Hananiah. That would be like if your pastor was named Darren and Pastor Gary instead, he'd be named, you know, Daraniah. It would just be weird. But anyway, and it says that he was the commander of the citadel because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. And so I really love that. Now that the wall is rebuilt, Nehemiah's like, we need to start governing. The people have been helpless and hopeless, and robbers have been coming in, taking things down, just like the enemy has been coming in, just ripping them off, taking whatever they need, and so He assigns people to help with the governing. Now that the wall is rebuilt, he assigns gatekeepers to help with security and protection. And by the way, I just want to say thank you to all the security people and the welcomers that welcome the people here and that help us with security here. And so he set those gatekeepers up. Then he set up musicians. And the musicians, listen, musicians, you're not here to play an instrument. What you're here for is to help to lead us into worship, to draw closer to the Lord. And so whatever that takes, however you do that, it starts with getting your own heart right and our own heart right before the Lord. Listen, you can play an instrument, and there's many churches that do this, and I get it. They'll hire a non-believer worship team because they can play the guitar real well, and I get that. I get that, but we really want to have our hearts right before the Lord. That's more important, that we're saved, that we're sanctified, and that we're worshiping the Lord with the gifts God's given us. And so he puts musicians to help the lead people into worshiping God, which is what we should do whenever there's a victory. They've worked hard. They've rebuilt the walls. They put in the gates and the doors, and they should be worshiping the Lord. And then the Levites, he appointed the Levites, which are like priests and pastors, let's just say, or ministry workers, to help people to glorify God again. And that's the main reason that Nehemiah wanted to do this, to help the people and to get back to glorifying God. And so Hananiah, if you don't remember him from earlier in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, he was the one who was put in charge of the city of Jerusalem. He was actually Nehemiah's brother, and he was the first one that told Nehemiah back in Babylon that, hey, the people are discouraged, they're depressed, they're a laughingstock. God's people are hopeless and helpless. They need help. And that's how God stirred his heart to come down to Jerusalem or come up to Jerusalem and help. And it's interesting to me what Nehemiah based his leadership appointment on. You know, people base a lot of things on church things, on leadership, on the wrong things. I don't know, some of you may know this, some of you may not. What they try to do in many, many churches is we try to appoint deacons or elders that have finances, businessmen, people who are successful in the world. And there's nothing wrong with that if that's what God's called you to be a deacon or elder. But we shouldn't go seeking after people who are successful in the world only or because they have big pocketbooks, right? Now, that might help you to grow a big church or to make a rock, and I get that, but that's not how we should be appointing our leaders. When you think about leaders today, you know, what does the world look at for a leader? What do they want as a leader in general? What would you think? A fantastic speaker, right? A communicator, right? What? Sure. Straight. What was it?
Flamboyant.
Absolutely. Well, that's a good word. Absolutely. Right. They're a rock star. Good. What else? Okay, wisdom, what?
Appealing to the eyes.
Yes, very, very good looking, not with any balding spots. But anyway, but yes, you know, all these things, it's outward stuff. Maybe they're a powerful person. Maybe they're a prestigious person. You want, but that's not what God looks for. It's the opposite. I get it, it's popular. And that's what the world portrays, so that's what we're kind of accustomed to. But according to Nehemiah, he does it in a godly way. He appointed Hananiah because they were people of integrity, because they were people who feared the Lord. And if you're new here, I want you to understand fearing the Lord does not mean, you know, rah! It means a reverential awe and respect of our God. In other words, I'm going to put him first, because he's awesome, and I'm grateful, and I'm thankful, and I know without him, I'd be nothing. So I really appreciate that. It doesn't even, Nehemiah doesn't, it's not even have to do with their abilities. Sometimes these, a lot of pastors or a lot of people, like board members, they want to get a pastor with a type A personality and they're going to get stuff done. Listen, the main thing is that they love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, with all their strength. That it's real, that it's genuine. That should be where it starts, right? That's what's most important. And so being a godly person for Nehemiah was number one to any sort of leadership position. And honestly, being a godly person should be number one to us, right? And there were two things he looked at. One was integrity and one was fearing the Lord. What, I don't know even know where the microphone is if it's on, but okay, so thank you. Is it on? Okay. Would you, can anybody give me a definition of integrity? Okay. All right. Go ahead and we'll go there. Yeah. And then we'll go there. Yeah. Just
doing the right thing even when nobody's watching.
Okay. Good. Oh, Neil. Okay. Okay. Did you, everybody hear that? Doing the right thing when nobody's watching. Good. Does anybody else have another, is that good? Is that a good definition? We're all in agreement. Would you say something?
I would say honesty.
Honesty. Yes. Honesty, integrity. I think they go hand in hand. Good. These things are important. What about fear of the Lord? Okay. That, go ahead.
That's wisdom.
Okay, go ahead. Okay, I'm going to give you the microphone. Oh. Fear of the Lord, why does
that's
that?
That's wisdom.
Why? I mean, I agree with it at least that, but why?
If you don't fear the Lord, you don't understand what God wants from you. God wants you to worship him. I mean, it's fear of not knowing the Lord.
Yeah, the fear of the Lord, having that reverential awe is knowing that he's the creator and you're not. That he has a plan for you and you don't. Or if you do have a plan, let me tell you, it's probably the wrong one. So integrity, listen, if you're here and you're a Christian, I realize that integrity is almost frowned upon these days. Really? You know, this is another embarrassing thing. Okay, before I got saved, and I didn't get saved till almost 30? 28. Yeah, so 2 years now. Now that I'm 30. Anyways, he made me lose my thought there. Sorry about that. But really, I prided myself in being a liar. You ever seen Ferris Bueller's Day Off? No, he was my hero. I can use and manipulate people all I want by being a liar. What a fantastic way to live my life. In fact, that's what I thought before I came to know the Lord. And then I'm like, oh, Jesus is the truth? Oh, Satan is the father of all lies? Oh, that he speaks the language, his native language is lies? Oh, it's the opposite of a Christian? Oh. So God had to really rework everything in this guy from the inside out. And I'm so thankful that he did, because that's what he does. But integrity, honesty, was the opposite of who I was before I was saved. But now that we're saved, man, God wants us people to look at us and say, hey, there's a truth teller. Hey, there's a person who may not be perfect, but they try to do what's right to honor the Lord. That's important. Now, the world might not think it's important, or they might not seem like, but you know what? They really want to see somebody that's living an honest life, not a deceitful life. Not a lie. And so the Bible says here are a couple things that I think we should really think about. Because in this age, day and age, you can be a liar all the time. You can be on social media and you can present yourself this way and everything's perfect and rosy and hey, I'm this and I'm that and I'm on a dating app. I'm 6'4". Anyway. Proverbs 11:3 says this, okay? The integrity of the upright guides them, So you could be in the darkest hole. You could be in the darkest tunnel. You can't see anything. And that integrity of the Lord is going to be like a lighthouse that guides you out of that. He's the light at the end of the tunnel. That integrity is going to guide you through that minefield. It's going to guide you through that darkness, through that hopelessness, through that dark anxiety, through that depression that you just can't get out of. The integrity of the Lord. I'm just going to hold on to you. In fact, there's a time in Job when Satan was accusing God, he's accusing Job before God, and he's like, Job, he only worships you because you bless him, because you've given him lots of stuff. And you know what? You know what God says about Job? He goes, have you seen Job? He's a man of integrity. Even so much so, he worshiped the Lord even when Satan took everything away from him. Except his wife, who was like, you know, why is everything so bad? Why don't you curse God and die? Huh, what a gem. Anyway. So God recognizes integrity, and that integrity is going to guide you in the roughest time. See, because the world's going to say, hey, I want you to compromise in your mind. I want you to compromise in your business. I want you to compromise in your relationship. I want you to compromise in your marriage. I want you to compromise with your friends. I want you to compromise. You get the picture, right? Okay, but if our eyes are fixed on Jesus because he's the starter and the finisher of our faith, well, you know what? All those things or whatever the world tempts me, whatever my flesh is drawing me towards, I'm going to say no because I know Jesus. My eyes are fixed on you, and that's going to guide me out of that darkness, out of that depression, out of whatever it is. Does that make sense? Out of the compromise. Everybody get it?
Yeah.
Listen, Proverbs 10:9 says this. And I love this about having the faith to walk by God's word. We're trusting him. As you get this word from here in this book into your mind and, more importantly, into your heart, you're going to find by faith it's going to guide your steps. Now, you'll notice, what is she walking on? Pages of the Bible. Yes, she's standing on. That's word. And she's also, what is she walking on besides the right? It's living a life of faith as we stand upon the word of God, right? And he says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. So listen, you stand on the word of God, you can walk wherever you need to walk. You can walk through the fire, you can walk through water, you know, whatever you need to go through. You're going to walk securely. So whoever walks in integrity walks securely. And then it says, whoever takes crooked paths will be found out. Proverbs 10:9. Also, I love this. This is in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 6. And if you're not on our prayer text chain and you want, just text me and I'll start sending these to you each week. But you can get us on Facebook and we have it on there. But Proverbs 13:6 says, righteousness guards the person of integrity. I love that. And I love that little cross armor, right? He's got on the breastplate of righteousness. It's Christ. He's going to guard that person. The more you become a person of integrity. And listen, being a person of integrity, can I tell you, in a worldly way, stinks. Let me tell you why. Because nobody knows about it most of the time but you. In fact, usually if you're a man or a woman of integrity, more people resent you and they throw sticks and stones at you. But we can do it anyway, and righteousness is going to guard that person of integrity, and the wickedness is going to overthrow that sinner. Hey, can you bring that microphone right there for just a second? So let that righteousness, let that integrity, let Christ, the more you are that man or woman of integrity, God sees, God knows, and he's ultimately who we do the work for, right? We have to remind ourselves of that. Even if Kim doesn't notice, or Neely, or Pastor Gary, or Mary Kate, or Pastor Darren, God knows, right? And so we do what we do for him. And that doesn't mean you're perfect, does it? Pop Jones, are you perfect? No, your wife is laughing. Why? No, no. She's not. I'm just kidding. But the bottom line is, none of us are perfect. However, if we're walking in integrity, you know what that integrity also says? Lord, will you please forgive me? I screwed up here. Will you help me not to fall into that same trap again? Will you help me, Lord, to do it right next time, Lord God? Will you purify my heart, oh God? Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. That's also part of being a person of integrity. Do you hear what I'm saying? That righteousness, that Christ will guard you from all sorts of attacks. It will be like that armor that you have on. Yes, you had something you wanted to say.
It just kind of reminds me of the self-checkouts, because it's so easy to just, you'll see on social media people will take the wrong tag or they'll forget to scan something. And like, I used to work at Walmart years ago. And in the back of my head, I'm like, oh, wow, that'd be so easy just to, like, switch the tag or not scan something. But literally, it's like it won't let me. I don't know. It's hard to,
yes.
When you have integrity, it's kind of hard to, like, steal or
yes.
Do something that you know is not right. Because
right.
Then, like, for me, I feel so guilty. If I
yes.
do it, I feel so guilty.
Yes. And you know
yes,
what?
Convicted.
Can I say?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. Right, right.
Oh, be guilty. We just need to be happy. No, I just need to do what makes me happy. Well, you know what? Going in there and stealing $500 of groceries, that'd make me happy. But does it make God happy? No. So do I want to do it? No. It doesn't honor the Lord. And that's where everything comes and lines up, right? Seek him first. That's so good. That's a great example. Never thought about that. But you seek him first, his kingdom, his righteousness, and all the rest will be added unto you. Does that make sense? And what about fearing the Lord? There was a guy in the Old Testament, other than Jesus, I would say, in the Bible, he's the wisest man that ever lived. His name was Solomon, King Solomon. You may have heard of him. And so King Solomon lived his whole life. And some of it he lived in a godly way. Some of it he lived in a completely ungodly way. He's like, I'm just going to do whatever I want. And so he gave himself servants and building projects and money and sex and you name it. I won't even tell you how many wives he had and girlfriends. But anyway, the point of that is, listen, there comes a time when we all have to go. And when I say go, I mean, what do I mean? That can mean anything now. We're going to die. Okay, it's not a fun thing. I get it. This is not a fun thing to talk about. But I've sat a lot with people who are very close to death. And this is at the end of his life, Solomon wrote something that I think was really critical. And in Ecclesiastes 12:13, which is the last chapter of this guy who had wealth beyond measure, power beyond measure, people would come from all over the world to hear his wisdom because God gifted him with wisdom. But he didn't apply the wisdom. Anyway. And it says this, right? To escape those flames. He says, listen, after he tells them everything, now that all has been heard, right? Here's the conclusion of the matter. He says, here's how you live your life. Now that my life's getting to the end, I've tried everything. I've done everything. I thought I could find happiness and these things, but they were like soap bubbles. I was like reaching for them. Soap bubbles, meaningless, meaningless. And he said, this is the conclusion of the matter. You need to fear God, and you need to keep his commandments. Because you're going to walk securely, just like that woman was, standing on the word of God. And you have that reverential respect of God that's going to guard your heart. That's going to help you to say, no, this is a bad direction to go, even though my flesh wants to go in it or my friends want to go in it. I'm going to go this way. And that's the truth. And that's why I love this, because you're going to escape the flames of hell. That's pretty important. It's a difficult thing. We're all born with this, I will call it a disease of sin. But we're all cut off from the Lord. We all need him. We need Jesus to save us. He is the only one who's going to save us from hell. It won't even be you coming to this church. It won't be you coming to any of our Bible studies or other churches. What's going to save you, right, is fearing God and keeping his commands. Just like this picture shows. Does that make sense, everyone? All right. Let's continue. Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 3. He goes on to say this. He goes on to say, "And I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot, while the gatekeepers are still on duty. Have them shut the doors and bar them. Also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their homes." Now, here's three things I noticed here. Because of the attacks and the threats of the enemy, the city gates were to be opened late and closed early because they were trying to protect the people and they wanted to keep the people inside safe from the enemy. And maybe I only have two things on this one. That's right. And now that they've rebuilt the walls, okay, that's great, but rebuilt walls don't protect themselves. We need watchmen keeping watch as the enemy come under attack. We need to keep watch all the time. We need to keep guard. And sometimes when we're a Christian, right, maybe you've given your life to Jesus, right? Maybe you've said, "Save me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need you. I want you to come into my heart, and I want to follow you all the days of my life. Help me to do that. Save me, Lord." And maybe you've done that, and maybe you've gotten baptized, and you've been coming to church or Bible studies, youth group, but God says, "Listen, that's not enough. You need to guard yourself." He says, "You need to watch out." Sometimes if you've walked with the Lord for a long time, I don't want to say you get lazy because that's not...
Complacent.
That's a good word, yeah. I'll write that down. Complacent. It's an easy thing to do, right? David did it, and it ended up pretty bad for him. But we need to keep guard and watch over our lives. And it's almost like I need these reminders. Sometimes you might be hearing some of this stuff in the teaching, and you already know this. Peter, I already know, fear the Lord. But you know what? Maybe you need a reminder today. Maybe God's saying, you know, Lynn, I want you to put up a guard. Listen, this is what the Bible says. After those walls are rebuilt, so after you're saved and after you're sanctified and after you're walking with the Lord, you know what? He says, above all else, guard your heart. Watch what goes in there. Be careful on what you're allowing in on the TV or the radio, whatever. Friends, gossip, slander, whatever. Guard it. For everything you do flows from it. That's Proverbs 4:23. He tells us to guard. He tells us those who guard their lips preserve their lives, but those who speak rashly will come to ruin. God wants us to keep guard and to watch. He says in Luke chapter 12:15, he says this. He says, "Then he said to them," he said, "watch out." God bless you. He said, "Be on guard against all types of greed, because life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions." Sometimes you think that money will save you or your whatever. And listen, be on guard against greed. Hey, I'm not greedy. Well, maybe you could get greedy later in life. Listen, here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 16:13. In general, Christian, he tells you, so if you fell asleep or you're not listening, come back to me. Here's what God says to you. And maybe the falling asleep is a perfect illustration for what he has to say to you now. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. I would love to see some more strong men and women take a stand for the Lord. I'll tell you what, it encourages me. More people step out. It really does. He says in 2 John 1:8, watch out and do not, this is a doozy. When I was like, ooh, yeah. Watch out that you do not lose what you've already worked for, that you may be fully rewarded. Now, I've watched a lot of people that have walked faithfully with the Lord and then, you know, they fall asleep and boom, all of a sudden there's a temptation right there on the computer. All of a sudden somebody's hitting on them at work, showing them a little attention. Or some finances, if you just compromise here at work or whatever. I've known some wonderful pastors, love the Lord, And then all of a sudden, adultery. Right? Takes them down. And what they have is ruined what they work for. It says and this is what God does for us. It says he guards the paths of the just, and he protects the way of the saints. So he's telling us to be on guard. He's like, I'm guarding you, but you got to wake up. You got to pay attention. Set up a guard in your heart, in your mind, on your lips. Don't just say whatever you feel. Don't just think whatever you want to think. Take those thoughts captive. Yes, you may. We'll give you a microphone.
One thing, too, is I think that if we don't, we can get complacent the way we study. I think sometimes we need to change it up because it makes our mind think. Because how many times, and I heard this about people like, oh, I will only read this particular version of the Bible, right?
Yeah.
But the benefit of having different versions is when you're reading it and you've read something over and over, it's our mind automatically knows what it says, and we just kind of read over it. We're like asleep reading it.
Yes.
But when you read it in a different version, you have to think about it.
Correct.
Because you're having to think about the words that's being said.
Yes.
And so I think that's another way we have to guard things, is not just fall asleep in our way we study.
Correct.
When you get in that routine way, we just get through it.
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Good word. Or in the way we do worship, or in the way we teach. Yeah. You know, we have to be open to, one back there. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit too, moving us, changing it. You know, what if the Lord said to you, Neely, hey, I don't want you to play that song. I want you to play another song. Well, everybody's looking at me. I don't even know if I remember the chords. Am I going to do it? Was everybody else going to be mad at me here? Okay, well, what do I do? Well, how about I be obedient to you? Okay, you know, I kind of want to skip number 7, Lord, so I can get to 8, because that's my really good one. No, there's really good stuff here that I want to teach to your people. How about you just do what I say? Oh, yeah, I could do that. That might be better. You know, so we have to kind of go and do what he wants us to do. Yes, Jesse?
You know, one other thing, maybe there's more, but this is, in my estimation, pretty important. You've got to have a trusted brother or sister that will ask you the tough question. Mm-hmm. Is that what you really want to be portraying to other people?
Yeah.
You know, your walk isn't lining up with your talk.
Yes.
But you have to have permission to do that, and you have to know somebody and really trust them and give them permission.
Correct.
To do that. But it's important that each of us does that.
Yes. Not only hear it, but to be able to speak it.
Exactly.
And if you do have somebody in your life that is willing to speak the truth to you in love, you know what? As a person who does that, don't hate them for it. Don't resent them for it, as long as they're not being a jerk about it. If they're doing it humbly and lovingly, you say thank you for that friend, because that's a good friend. Anybody can keep their mouth shut and just go along with whatever you're doing. A real friend might say, hey, dude, I'm not sure if that's the best direction for you. What do you think? You know, eh. And why is the heart so important? Why is God telling us to just guard and watch our hearts and guard our lives? And it's because everything flows from it, okay? To me, this is a powerful picture. Without the Lord, there's an emptiness in our hearts. There's something missing. You know it. If you're saved here, you know you missed it. Right? It says that, if you notice, she's in tattered. She's, the shirt's ripped. There's a big hole in her heart. And it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says that he has made everything beautiful in its time. And that time is when we allow and call upon Jesus. To me, she's sitting in a hopeless, tattered, and torn position, isn't she? And maybe you're feeling that way right now, right? And there's a big hole in her heart, but she's kind of given it all. I just, Lord. And if you notice in the background, I don't know if you notice that, who do you see running? When you call out to him, he comes in to fill that heart, Ready? So either he's going to save you. If you're not saved and you've just been coming to church, that's what you need to help you understand the scriptures, to help you live this Christian life in victory instead of being an addict all your life. We need Jesus. Or maybe you just need that help, that strength, that courage, whatever it is, to get through the next thing. We call on Jesus. And it says the heart's important because he set eternity in our hearts, that longing for him. And to please him, to know him, to love him, he set that in our hearts. So the heart is very important. And calling on Jesus continually sometimes makes all the difference. You've walked with the Lord for a long time, and I'm so thankful, right? But don't you just need him today as well? Don't you need to call on him today for the strength that you need? You do. You do. I do. But he'll give it to you if you'll do that. He'll come a-running. Because that's the God that he is. He's the God that cares. So if you're asleep or you're not on your knees, get there. Anyway, let's continue on. Nehemiah 7:4 goes on to say, "Now the city was large and spacious, but there are few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt because the Babylonians had destroyed everything." Nehemiah 7:5 through 6 goes on to say, "So God put it in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the common people for registration by families, and I found the genealogical records of those who had been the first to return to Jerusalem." This is what I found written there. These are the people of the province who came up from captivity of the exiles whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken captive. They returned to Jerusalem and Judea, each to his own town. And so we're going to skip some of these names, but it says, it starts off Nehemiah 7:7-42. See, this is where you're going to be thankful I don't read every name. It says, yeah, I'll just read a few, but in verse 7 it says, "In the company with Zerubbabel, Joshua, Nehemiah, Azariah, Remiah, Nehemiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispereth, Bigvai, Nahum, and Bana." It says, and then it lists the men of Israel. Now, Nehemiah wanted to see Jerusalem grow and be strengthened and build the buildings. He wanted to know who was with him, especially since there were people on the inside trying to discourage him from rebuilding it and people from the outside. He wanted to know who was with him. So he almost like took a census and to find out, okay, who's really with us? And to the Jewish people, God's people, your background, your genealogy was all important. And so he's getting a list of people. Now, there's going to be 9 or 10 groups of Jewish citizens listed, starting with Zerubbabel. He came back originally, and he rebuilt the temple before Nehemiah did. Nehemiah built the walls. Zerubbabel came earlier, and he rebuilt the temple and their leaders, and he returned to Jerusalem from their Babylon captivity. So in verse 7, these first 12 men may represent the 12 tribes of Israel, but then he just gives a list. We're not going to go through them all. But by family and all these descendants, it's interesting. Every name, every family is counted and numbered. And it's put in the Word of God. The men of Bethlehem in verse 26. The priests, the descendants of Jedidiah through their family. And it goes on. And so it continues. The Levites, that would have been like the ministry workers who returned from exile. The families of Joshua and Kadmiel, the descendants of Hodaviah. And he goes through a whole bunch, another list of people. These are the musicians that left Babylon, that came back. The gatekeepers, the temple servants, the servants of Solomon. All these people came back to Jerusalem. And they're all listed here. And from among the priests, so the pastors, the descendants of Hobiah, Hakoz, and Barzillia, is that right? Not be confined with Bridezilla. Anyway, a man who had married a daughter of Bridezilla, Gileadite, and was called by that name. They searched for their family records, but they could not find them and were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. The governor therefore ordered them not to eat any of the most sacred food until they could be a priest ministering with the Urim and Thummim. So basically, if you were a priest or a pastor, you had to be in the line of of Moses and Aaron, and you had to have that genealogy to prove it, and they didn't. And so until they could find and prove that genealogy, they were excluded from the priesthood. Now, it's interesting to me. You say, well, why did God even record all these names? So what? He knows them. So what? He knows their names. So what? To me, in every gift, he records, even in the next few verses. What's the whoop-de-doo? What's the big deal? Well, to me, okay, the actual names might not be significant to us today, but the fact that he knows us individually. And just like he wrote all these down, hey, here are the ones. Listen, I think I have this written in there somewhere else, but when Babylon took over Jerusalem and all the province and demolished the temple and demolished everything, a whole bunch of people went. Only 2% came back. Now, Babylon's a picture of the world. I'll talk about that in a minute. Only 2%. So these are the people that were like, you know what? I really want to serve God. I'm going to go back. I want to serve God. I want to go to this broken down place. I realize I can stay in this Disneyland of Babylon, but I'm going. Right? And he records all their names. He says, I know them. I know them by name. And the fact that he knows them is encouraging to me, because that means he knows me. And he knows all the work that I do. And he knows all the work that you do. And he knows you by name, sister. That's beautiful. Listen, he says this. This is in Psalm 139, verses 1 and verse 13. He says, you have searched me, Lord, and you know me. He says, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Isn't that beautiful? I just picture that knitting, that DNA strand after strand. You know how it's interwoven together? That says, I know you, sister. That says, I know you, brother. And I have called you to live a life. And I will strengthen you. I will uphold you, sister, with my righteous right hand. He says, I know you. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young, but instead set an example for them by what you believe and how you act, by your faith. He says, I know you. Your name, it says, everyone who's saved, it says their name is written down. I know them. Their name's written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He knows you by name. Jesus said, this is in John chapter 10, 3. He says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice, and he calls each one of them by? Yes. He's even going to, we talked about this in Revelation. He's even going to give you, not only does he know you by name, but he's actually going to give you a new name when you get there. A name that only he knows. Pretty cool, huh? Anyway.
Darren, look at the hands. Look at the hands. Right.
You notice that?
Oh, absolutely.
What, bring that microphone to him, because there's a reason. That's good. Sometimes I wonder if people notice some of these things, but that's good. What you said you noticed the hands. Well, just in case anybody didn't, what do you notice about the hands?
The hands are pierced.
Yes.
They are engraved with my name on his hands. He tells me that in the book of Isaiah.
Correct.
Your names are engraved in my hands.
Yeah.
Yep. He cannot forget us. That's because right. We are engraved
yes.
there. Inscribed
right.
for eternity.
Yes. Yeah. I almost put that scripture in. Good. But sometimes.
Now, what
happens
to the unbelievers that just never choose
them? Well, I'll tell you that in a second, but there's a heaven and a hell. And you can reject them.
But their names would not be.
Their names would not be in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's absolutely correct. There's a heaven and a hell. And for those who don't receive him as Lord and Savior, right? There's a place for them too. You don't want to be with God? Well, okay. And it's a horrible place, and you wouldn't want anybody, even your worst enemy, to go there. But it's a choice. And if you notice, he's calling his sheep. We are the sheep. We are the sheep of his pastor. Here, you know who that is right there?
It's me.
That's right.
That's me.
Hey! Woo-hoo! Thank you know me by name? Because sometimes, right? Listen, I'm going to put you on the spot here because you sat up front. Sometimes don't you feel forgotten? Mm-hmm. Sometimes don't you feel alone? Mm-hmm. I have. Wait, you're a pastor. Sometimes you, yes. But you know what? What else? I know God knows me. I know God knows my name. I know he calls me. And that's Darren Chandler Shuttlebauer right there. Woohoo! Thank you, Jesus, for your nail-scarred hands, that you are willing to take all my sins, past, present, and future. Thank you, Lord. Amen? How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary?
15 minutes.
All right, let me wrap it up in the next five. All right, so, well, now you should be glad that I didn't try to go to chapter 8, huh? So, we're almost done now. It says in Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 66 to 72. So not only did he record their names, he said, I know your name, but also the gifts and what they brought. It says a total of 42,360 people returned to Judah. That's only 2%. In addition to 7,337 servants, 245 singers, both men and women. They took with them 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, 1,720 donkeys. Some of the heads of the families contributed to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 pieces of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for the priests. Some of the heads of families also gave to the work 20,000 pieces of gold, 2,200 pieces of silver. The total given by the rest of the people was 20,000 pieces of gold, 2,000 pieces of silver, and 67 garments of the priests. So God even records in his book what people gave. Listen, nobody sees what you put in that little tithe box. Nobody. I shouldn't say nobody. There are tithe counters. There's two. And then Pastor Gary deposits it. But I don't know what you give. But you know what? You know who does? God knows. He records and he'll bless you for it. What? Every gift you give to somebody, every time you listen to somebody when you didn't have time, every time you're saying, hey, can I pray for you? Every time you encourage them in the right direction, this way, sister, not that way. It's. Do you get it? He sees every little thing, everything. It even says that he knows the number of hairs.
No,
oh. Or lack thereof on your head. He knows everything. He sees every tear that falls. Listen, he knows. He knows. You know what? Because he knows my heart, and I trust him. If I get to anybody else, somebody gets mad at me. So I'm a little cautious who I do that to anymore. Anyway, and let's close this out. And then it goes, this actually, these couple of verses, I would have put it with chapter 8 because it kind of leads us into chapter 8. But I'll read it anyway just to finish this out. It says, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, and the musicians, and temple servants, along with certain of the people and the rest of the Israelites, then once that census was taken, everybody who helped, everybody who came back, it says they settled in their own towns. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled into their towns, and then it goes to 8. But I want to say this, because we're not going to do that today. You can be thankful. We'll tackle chapter 8. I want to just say one quick thing. There's always one quick thing as pastor, right? Babylon is a picture of the world, okay? The world came in, Babylon came in and took everything, destroyed, right, God's people, God, Jerusalem, the palaces, the walls, took them captive, slaves, slavery, took them as slaves back to Babylon. For 70 years, took almost the entire population. They left the poorest of the poor so that they couldn't rebuild it. So they took everything. And now they get a chance to come back. And you know what's amazing to me? All the people that were captive by the enemy, you know how many people said, you know what? I don't want to stay with the enemy. I want to go back to God and his people. Of the people, 2%. I don't know if I'm saying this right. Babylon is a picture of the world. I want you to be that 2%. I don't know if you can hear the heart of a person, but that means 98% have said, you know what? I realize they took everything from me. I realize that I'm a captive. I realize that, but there's a lot of really cool stuff here. I just think I'll just stay in the world. Isn't that like a lot of people today? Jesus offers forgiveness of sins. Jesus offers a new way. Oh, but it's going to be a little bit more difficult for you. But you know what? You'll have eternal life. Oh, yeah, I don't want that. I want you to be the 2%. He says this, and we'll get you a microphone in just a second. I can look. He says this, and this is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. I've got a few verses here. But this was very important. This is the first scripture I ever memorized because I was all about the money and the power and the influence and that. When it comes to the world or the Babylon, this is what it says that entraps so many people, right? 98% of God's people wouldn't come back. He says, do not love this world, nor the things that it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. No wonder the enemy wants to trap you. He goes on to say, for the world, this is in 1 John 2:16, for the world and its desires, or this translation says, for the world offers only the cravings for physical pleasure, just like this world, right? That's what the world offers you. Get it now. It's killing you. He says, a craving for everything we see, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, right? Pride in our achievements, our possessions, whatever. These are not from the Father. They're from the world. And then he says, this is a big one. And then 1 John 2:17 says this. And Lisa, I saw you here a second ago. Yeah, that's okay. You can go ahead and back. Would you start passing out from the back and go forward? That bucket. Lisa's, my wife's going to pass out a bucket. Here's, I just want you to reach your hand in there. Wait, I'm going to take 1 second before you give one away. I want each of you, every single person, to take one of these, starting in way back in the hallway by the doors. Start with Peggy. 1 John 2:17 says this, and this is a doozy. This is what we have to remind ourselves, okay? The world and its desires are going to soon pass away, right? But whoever does the will of God is going to live forever. That's not a fun statement, but it's the truth. And yes, do you have...
In prayer, we were talking about we are the remnants.
Yes. Yes.
We are the 2% that came back.
Correct. So wake up. Watch out. Be on guard. Don't give up. Press on. Press forward. Listen, here's I'm going to give you two more scriptures, and then we're done. Okay? So hang in there. You're doing great. Doing great. So if you brought a friend today, they're probably thinking, oh, man, these scriptures. Listen, and I get it. These might not be the most fun high-five-you scriptures. Hey, the world, the world and its desires are going to soon pass away. Woo-hoo! We're all going to burn, baby. Yay! But it's still the truth straight from God's word, right? And it may not be popular, but it's true. And I want you to hear it. I'm going to give you one or two more. This is a doozy. Don't hate me, especially people online. This is from Mark. This is Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 37. It's so easy to just go by what we see. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It is, right? It's so easy to be focused on that because it's right in front of you. I can touch it. I can see it. I can smell it. I can click on it. But I want you to think about this, and I want to remind you of what's true so that you're part of the 2% or whatever, not the 98 that stayed behind. He says, this is Jesus' words. What would it profit a person to gain the whole world but lose your soul? What if you got everything you wanted? What if you got the prize, whatever it is for you, the position, the power, the prestige, whatever? What if you got it? In reality, what does it really matter? What does it profit a person to gain the whole man, to gain the whole world, but lose his soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, when I'm sitting with people, and I've sat with way too many in hospice, let me tell you, there's always two things. Well, it depends on if they know the Lord or not. But there's usually regret, and they're like, oh, I wish I would. Listen, what would you give in exchange for your soul? That's integrity. Listen, if you're selling out right now in an area that you shouldn't have, maybe it's an online, maybe it's on your phone, maybe it's in a relationship or whatever. I don't know. It's greed in a business. I don't know, whatever it is. Listen, stop it. Repent. Ask the Lord. You can do that. You can say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been thinking wrong. I've been focused on the wrong things. I'm so very sorry. Will you please forgive me? Here's a prayer for you. Listen to me. Do whatever it takes in my life to help me get rid of that sin and help me to follow you. And here's one last one for you. Last scripture. Last one for the real last one. This is Mark 8:35. It says, listen, whoever wants to save his life, right? He says, we'll lose it. So in other words, you want to live for today. You want to live for the pleasures of your flesh, right? Here's what's going to happen. You're going to lose it. You don't have to walk by faith. Remember Peter walking on the water? You don't have to walk by faith. You don't have to. It's not a big deal. You know what's going to happen? Glug, 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 glug. Dead man walking. For whoever wants to save his life, you're going to lose it. But, I love this but. This is a good but in the Bible. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel is going to save it. In other words, whoever says, I'm going to purposely put off my flesh, what the world wants, what my flesh wants. Instead, I'm going to live for you, Lord, as best I can, even with my faults and my foibles. I'm going to live for you and for the gospel. I'm going to save it. And he's reaching in his hand to you, to some of you right now, and some of you folks online right now. And he's saying, I want to save you. I want to sanctify you. I want to bring back up that dead woman walking. I want to change the path of your life. That's what I want to do. Now, each of you here, obviously I can't give it to the folks online. Each of you here took something with you. You know what you're going to take home with you? What are you taking home with you?
Jesus.
You're taking home Jesus. Now I realize this. Can you hand me one of them? Give me just the right one with my right hand. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I do. You know what I did? I prayed that you'd give just the right one. Oh, no. Oh, that's a good one for me because I can get so negative sometimes. Mine is be thankful. So there he has a little Jesus, your little Jesus that you're taking with you has a little message for you. And I actually prayed that you would get the right message. Now, if it's not the right message at this moment, then you know what? When you get home and you set them on your dashboard or your shelf or the chair by you sit, there's going to be a time where you're going to be struggling and you're going to look over. And you know what it's going to say? Well, for me, it's going to say, oh, Darren, don't worry about what people are saying. Be thankful. And then I'm going to say, you're right, Lord. Let me think about what's good and true and praiseworthy. Think upon those things. Whatever yours says, it's a message for you. And here's what I want you to do when you leave this place. Don't forget what you learned today. Take Jesus home. He's with you wherever you go. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Thanks for being patient with me. Father, I want to say thank you for this great group of people here, this great, wonderful people that listen online every week. Bless them, Lord God. Help them to remember that take you with them wherever they go, Lord. You say that you're going to be with them even through the end of the age, Lord God. And may this little Jesus that they're taking with them, Lord, just be a reminder to them, Lord God, that you love them, and that you're with them and you want us to follow you and you alone, Lord. I pray a blessing of protection, of encouragement, of hope, of strength for every man and woman here, Lord God, that they might be encouraged by faith, to walk by faith and not by sight. People of integrity that fear the Lord, that they walk securely, protected by the righteousness of God, Lord. I thank you that you know their names, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, that you know every work that was done by them, Lord God, every gift that was given, and you bless them abundantly for it, Lord God, with a closer relationship with you. So thank you for them. We love you, Jesus, and we ask for your blessing as we depart, that we may remember you and have you in the forefront of our mind. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen,
amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.